Bibles to Matthew 13. I need three men to help me, if that's possible. I do not have notes, but I have something we're going to read, and it's much better if you read along with me than if I just read something, and this will be later in the sermon. Thank you. Thank you. You can give one to each, kind of two people at a time. It should be enough for that. Matthew 13 and verse 31, please. Matthew 13 and verse 31. Still looking at the Gospel of Matthew. We're still looking at Matthew 13. We'll be dealing more tonight with how to read this and some other issues that relate to this. Down the road, we'll talk about on Sunday night Satan in Matthew 13. We will deal with quite a few more issues dealing with Matthew 13 on Sunday night. This morning, we're just going to look at one of the parables. By the way, I'm going to ask something. It's going to be hard for you to do. Try not to read what I handed you for two reasons. Number one, you don't know what it is, and it has no historical consequence unless I, and by the way, once I tell you, then it'll make sense to you, but it's, you'll just get lost because you don't know who Pliny is, and frankly, probably 85% of this group doesn't know who Trajan is. Okay, so just trust me. We'll get there in a minute, okay? And I'll explain why I have this. Let's all stand together. Anybody else want some notes? You still have a few left if you would like one of them. You can get this online, by the way. I did you the favor of giving it to you in English. It was written in Latin originally, in about 112 AD to be exact. All right, Matthew 13, verse 31. This is the third parable that the Lord gives us in the Gospel of Matthew 13. These are parables that talk about the kingdom. And I tried to illustrate last Sunday night. It's very difficult to do it. Matthew 13 gives us different angles or different looks or different perspectives on the kingdom, what God is doing between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And it's a broad section. The first two have been about sowing the gospel. That's the first parable in the responses, the four kinds of responses. The second one is Jesus is sowing, so to speak, his people into this world, all parts of the world, but at the same time, Satan's sowing his people there. So that was what we talked about last week. Today, two verses. I like it because it's easier when there's just two verses and we don't have to skip around. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And in this case, field probably means field. By extension, we'll learn later, it's the whole world is the idea, but field. He goes on to say, Jesus says, and by the way, when he teaches in parables, he's trying to give you one big idea and then implications of that. So he says, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Mustard seed's a tiny, tiny seed. But when it is grown, and it will grow, it is the greatest among herbs or garden plants or bushes. Otherwise, this mustard seed, which is a tiny little seed, when it grows up, it gets to be a pretty big bush. And then there's the part that's just odd as all get out. And it becomes a tree. Everyone look at me. A mustard seed does not become a tree. Are you clear? So immediately, but we don't really know much about farming anymore. Most of us aren't farmers. Mustard trees don't become oak trees. Mustard seeds become bushes, not a tree. So your first thought is, something's weird. Your second thought of something's weird is the last part. So that the birds of the air come and lodge. And that's a word, skenao, which means to build a tabernacle or a tent. The ESV says they make a nest. I think that works, but it's the whole idea that they come there and permanently dwell in the branches of this tree that's what? So this morning, I'm going to speak on the mustard seed. I'm going to start with some fun stories. Before I pray, I will say this. I like, and this is no joke, I love how people met. You know, there's lots of things. I love, you know, everybody loves little children. They're so cute. As long as you know how to change the diaper, they're really cute. I like talking to people that are married and saying, how did you meet? How did you come together? It's just interesting to me. And Pachungay, I will not give your secret away this morning because it's your anniversary this week. But I might talk about other people in this room. So let's pray, please. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this lovely day. Thank you that we can look at this text, which really speaks in one sense to one big idea about the kingdom. The kingdom is going to grow. But what does that mean, and what does that look like? Help me to be able to say simple things this morning to help us grasp the power of the message of the kingdom of God, of the gospel, in our lives, in the world, but also to understand the end might not be the same. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I was writing this sermon, and I started thinking about how people meet. By the way, does anybody know what the date is today? The 31st of July. I'll come back to that in a moment. I love stories. My favorite story, he knows it, she knows it, is, of course, Cliff and Judy's story. I am not going to repeat the story, but if you haven't heard their story of how they met, it's worth paying money for. I will only tell you this, Judy no longer rides motorcycles. She's not making that mistake the second time. I thought of Louis Heras and Marissa. Marissa met Louis at a bank. He had just robbed it. He paid her lots of money to marry him. That's how it worked, wasn't it, Marissa? It should have been, sister, it should have been. One story happened in our home. I cannot remember the name. It was 302 Ridgeland Avenue. My wife and I met in this church, 1978-ish, got married in 79, and in 1980, a young sailor started attending this church. He came to our house. I don't know if you remember. We brought him over to our house, and that poor guy was a mess. His name is Jim DeWar. He was a mess. He had been in love with a pastor's daughter from out east. I believe it was the pastor's daughter. Don't hold me to that. And she had betrayed him and broken up with him. Whew. I remember, boy, he was a mess. Month later, 2 months later, I still remember I looked at Jim and I were in the car together doing something. We were driving, and I looked over at Jim, and I said something to the effect. I said, Jim, have you ever thought about Marlene Newland? They're sisters, and they all start with an M. Forgive me, and I know some of them. Have you thought about Marlene? I said, she's, sorry, folks. I was young. I said, she's good looking. She's a godly young lady. She's very solid. She went to BJ. She has a lot of things going for her. And I can still remember Jim giving me that look and almost ready to cry again. I'm still in love. Months later, somebody in our church in those days was having vow renewal. And they were going to do it off-site. And they had a meal. Very select group of people that were friends that were going to get to come. They had two empty seats at a table. The guy came to me and said, do you know anybody that would like to come? And I said, I think I do. I went to Jim and I said, Jim, there is an opening for you and Marlene. You can ask him. This is the truth. So he finally got up enough nerve to ask Marlene. You say, how did it work out? 40 years later, lots of kids and lots more grandkids. I think it's been working good. Well, there's another meeting story, and I wasn't going to tell it until I realized, what's the date? 31st of July. June 30th, to be exact. A young lady went to a restaurant in the large town of Eldred, Illinois. Massive town over by the Illinois River. She saw him. And he saw her. And he invited her, I love this, to eat at his restaurant, which they were in, that he had purchased. There was a problem. She didn't like to eat in public. Actually, she didn't like to talk to people she didn't know for her whole life. She was very shy. She had never eaten in public before. Now, this was back in the day. This is a couple weeks ago. It was a while ago, but eating out was just... She specifically told me when she ate in public, she had to put her hand over her face because she was so shy and embarrassed. She didn't like to talk in public. So I've always wondered what they talked about at this meal. But they went out. I don't know if it was love at first sight or love at first bite. But somewhere along the way, they started getting serious. They had a very intense courtship. Very lengthy. 31 days. And 31 days later, my mom and dad got married. July 31st, 1949. My mother requires that I still buy her flowers on her anniversary, though Dad has been dead since 2013. You say, why? That's the big event. Now, I haven't told you one piece of the story. After this long courtship, Dad took Mom to my grandpa, and said, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? You know, we did things like that. And, you know, this is another 400 years ago. I don't know. And this is what Grandpa said. He said, yes, but this will never last. And if it don't last, you can't come home. I always wonder what Grandpa, if he even remembered telling my parents that 64 years later. Why do I tell that story? I'd like you to read the text with me again. By the way, this text has one big idea, growth. And it's beautiful. Why do I like to see people together? I like the story of Cliff. He can tell it so well. I'm sure half of it's lies, but it's still good. I don't know how Louie and Marissa met. Atong, I don't know how Weird Atong go. I don't know how you and Jenny Lynn met. How did you meet? We need to figure that out. Oh, that's right. I know how they met. They met in a nursing home. Listen, she was his nurse. Sorry, Atong. Oh, my goodness. This whole passage is about growth. So let's look together. And you know what? I am sorry, Dada, you need to bring me a set of the notes. I don't have those. Can you do that? Matthew 13, please. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, thank you, sir, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, the whole thing circles around the idea of growing. So one portion of the kingdom, what God is doing between the first coming and the second coming, and all the things connected is this little bitty thing is going to grow. So the first point to understand this morning is this about the kingdom of God. The mustard seed is there will be actual growth. Jesus puts that out there very simply using an illustration. What would happen? How did things look at that time? Well, my answer is how they looked at that time was not good. Look at me, friend. I'm a Christian. It's what I believe. It's who I am. It's who I have chosen, you know, by the grace of God. At about 18 years old, this was the path I'm headed. I mean, I got saved earlier, but I made it my own, and it owned me somewhere around 18 to very early 19. But friend, at this time, Christianity didn't look so good. Jesus is telling this parable. Within a very short time, he will have been crucified. There was a very small group of people during the crucifixion. They all ran away. Yes? Later on, there was 120 or so people in Jerusalem. Now, there were other believers other places, but it wasn't like this massive movement. This was a very small group. A small, tiny, split-up country under Roman domination, Judea in the south, Samaria in the middle, Galilee in the north. These were controlled by either a Roman governor in the south and usually someone appointed by Rome in the north. The Messiah was crucified. The followers were few. They were scattered. They were in hiding. They had no money. They had no power. I'll say this, Christianity was not about race. You say, why is that important? Many religions are about race. You almost have to be that racial group or that language group to even be part of that movement. It wasn't about that. It was totally different. And then amazingly, sowing the seeds, the gospel, sowing them in the field, meaning where the people were, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. But let's go back to this. You have a paper. I'm going to read that in just a moment. Just a moment. I want us to do something that's hard to do. Jesus was crucified in about 33 A.D. Don't ask me to prove that. Some people think 30, but it was 30 or 33. Makes no difference. If you would have gone to Rome in 33 A.D. and asked Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar, the Augustus, he was the emperor, who are Christians, he would have looked at you and said, what? So between 33 and 40, 7 years, Christianity started in this little despised area. It started to move around. The Apostle Paul very quickly started spreading it. But folks, for the first 7 or so years, very few people would have heard of it. How about in AD 60? 30 years or so later. Look at me. Already, there were enough Christians in the city of Rome, which, by the way, Rome was the center of the world then. Israel, Judea was nothing. Already, there were enough Christians by the early 60s that when Nero, whatever Nero did, whether he started the fires, abetted the fire, but when Rome, much of it burned, he blamed the fire on Christians because there were enough of them there 30 years later, because that seed grew. That seed matured. That seed brought forth fruit. He took Christians, and by the way, you can read it. It's in Tacitus. It's not a pretty story. He took Christians. He didn't care what you looked like, what your skin color was. That's all an American preoccupation. He took Christians, bound them to stakes, and used them as candles at night, burning them. That's not a Christian's point of view. That's a Roman historian, Tacitus. How about in the 90s? 81 A.D., Titus dies very young and mysteriously. His brother Domitian, a crazy man, becomes the emperor from 81 to 96. And when he becomes the emperor, there's so many Christians around the empire that in certain pockets he's able to kill Christians. Why? Because this parable, Jesus is saying something simple. When the gospel, that little bitty seed, is sown, it's going to grow. Maybe not in 5 minutes, but by 60, enough to be persecuted and butchered and burned in Rome. In the 90s, enough to be killed. And now, you want to write something on this? Forgive me. This is called, this article, you can get it all online, is from the letters of the younger Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y. This was written from Pliny, which was a Roman governor in the north of Turkey along the Black Sea. The northern part of Turkey, I think it was Pontus and Bithynia, it might have been one or the other. That's what it was called, right up against the border. He was a Roman governor of that province, and he wrote to the emperor, and the emperor, Trajan at the time, wrote back. You say, why is that important? You have in your hand one of the most important documents on early Christianity from the outside. I'm going to read it for this reason. You'll pick up. By the way, the mustard seed teaches us, it teaches us something simple. This is going to grow. There will be actual growth. Read with me, please. To Trajan, it is my concern, sir, to refer to you in all cases where I do not feel sure. For who can better direct my doubts or inform my ignorance? Now, there's a little bit of what we call political flattery there. He goes on to say, I have never been present at any legal examination of Christians, and I do not know, therefore, what are the usual penalties passed upon them or the limits of those penalties or how searching an inquiry should be made. I have hesitated a great deal in considering whether any distinctions should be drawn according to the ages of the accused. So if you're a believer that's 6, should they be killed just like a believer at 60? That's what he's asking. Whether the weak should be punished as severely as the more robust, whether if they renounce their faith they should be pardoned, or whether the man who has once been a Christian should gain nothing by recanting, whether the name itself, even though otherwise innocent of crime, should be punished, or only the crimes that gather around whatever this is. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to read this. Bithynia and Pontus was a nowhere place up and along the Black Sea where nobody wanted to live. There's all kinds of stories which we won't get into about where Pliny, why he was there, and some things he did. Here's the point. There's so many Christians up there, he's running into them, and he's going to persecute them. Folks, that mustard seed had grown. Let's keep reading. In the meantime, this is the plan which I have adopted in the case of those Christians who have been brought before me. I ask them whether they are Christians. Now, by the way, up until the last, since 2012, in America, if you said, are you a Christian? Most people would say, yeah, kind of, maybe, you used to be, go to church once a year. It's not as cool anymore, yes or no. It's almost, you know, Christianity's, we're going to come back to this, I have a feeling. That's all right. He goes on to say, I ask whether they're Christians. If they say yes, then I repeat the question a second and a third time, warning them of the penalty it entails. And if they still persist, I order them to be taken away to prison. For I do not doubt that whatever the character of the crime may be which they confess, their pertinacity and their inflexible obstinacy certainly ought to be punished. There were others who showed similar mad folly whom I reserved to be sent to Rome as they were Roman citizens. That's in Acts. Remember Paul. Subsequently, as it is usually the way, the very fact of my taking up this question led to the great increase of accusations and a variety of cases which were brought before me. A pamphlet was issued anonymously containing the names of a number of people. So otherwise, scandal, gossip. Then he goes on to say, those who denied that they were or ever had been Christians called upon the gods in their usual formula, reciting the words after me, those who offered incense and wine before your image. Look at me, friend. I mentioned him, Domitian. He's the guy in the 90s that required Christians to say this to him. Deus, God, what is it? Deus, I got to remember the second part. He was in English. He required people to bow before him or his image and say, God and Lord. And this carried forward. So Pliny just brought Christians, put an image of the emperor there. You had to bow and call him God and Lord or you died. Just that simple. You say, that will never happen here. Okay. He goes on to say, he says, which I had given orders to be brought forth for this purpose, together with the statutes of the deities, all such I consider should be discharged, especially as they curse the name of Christ, which it is said, those who are, you get this, really Christians, cannot be induced to do. Others whose name were given me by an informer first said that they were Christians and afterwards denied it, declaring that they had been, but were so no longer, some of them having recanted many years before and more than one so long as 20 years back, so somewhere in the 90s or late 80s. They all worshiped your image and the statues of the deities and cursed the name of Christ. But they declared that the sum of their guilt or their error only amounted to this, that on a stated day they had been accustomed, you know, Sunday, they had been accustomed to meet before daybreak, recite a hymn among themselves to Christ, otherwise they worship Christ, as though he were a god. Now, that's his way of understanding, because Christians believe in the Trinity and that Christ, the Son, was also God. One God, three persons, the Trinity, already 1st century 110, and that so far from binding themselves by oath to commit any crime, their oath was to abstain from theft, robbery, adultery, and from breach of faith, and not to deny trust money placed in their keeping when called upon to deliver it. When this ceremony was concluded, it had been their custom to depart and meet again to take food, but it was of no special character and quite harmless. And that's a question. There was rumors about Christians cannibalizing babies and all kinds of nonsense. And he said, no, that's not true. And it says, and they had ceased their practices after the edict in which, in accordance with your orders, I had forbidden all secret societies. Though it is more necessary, therefore, to find out what truth there was in these statements by submitting two women who were called deaconesses, that's just a Greek word for servant, to the torture, but I found nothing but a debased superstition carried to great lengths. So I postponed my examination and immediately consulted you. The matter seems to me worthy of your consideration, especially as there are, what's that phrase? So many people involved in the danger. Many persons of all ages and both sexes alike are brought into peril of their lives by their accusers. And the process will go on. Now, he's worried that this is going to be a way of getting rid of political enemies, basically, and, you know, confiscating their properties, all the games that people have played. He says, but when he's commenting on Christianity, he says, for the contagion of this superstition has spread not only through the free cities, but into the villages and the rural districts. Friends, look at me. You may read the rest on your own. I have included Trajan's response. If you don't like what I've given you, go online. It's book 10. It actually gives you the numbers here. You can look at it in other translations. What is my point? Please look at me. Christianity started as nothing. And I am going someplace in your life with this. Started as nothing. No one in the real world would have known, you know, hardly known about Christ except the political stirring up of the masses. It was recorded in Roman history, but only because everything was stirred up under Tiberius and Pontius Pilate, and it was a big mess. Here we are, 33, 60, enough Christians in Rome to persecute. 90s, 80s, late 80s and 90s, enough to persecute in many places. 110, there's so many Christians in this area that he has to write the emperor and say, what do I do with this? They're all sexes. They live every place. In the cities is where people with money would be. In the rural areas is where the poor and the servants and slaves would be. And all of these people are part of Christianity. Yes, there will be growth. Let's look back, please, to the text. Verse 31. Verse 31, there will be growth, real growth. I think I want to take it one notch further, and I want to get the comparison. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which indeed is the least. Now he's doing a comparison. The least of all seeds. Now, I want everyone to look at me. Please do not get on Google and find out if there's a smaller seed than a mustard seed. Don't be a fool. He's doing a comparison. Tiny, tiny little seed. Is there some seed someplace in the world that's smaller? That's a dumb question. He's just comparing this tiny seed that you can barely feel. He says it's the smallest. It's this tiny thing. Microscope we get from the word. It's microscopic, nearly. He says, but when it is grown, it is the greatest. This little bitty thing not only grows, but there is unexpected growth. There's more than you thought was going to happen. Now, I look around the room. We have a lot of young people. Can I tell you something? The grace of God, the hope we have in Christ. Look at me, friend. You follow Christ. You run with Christ. You never know what God can do in 5, 10, and 15 years. Because this growth isn't just going to be out there. This can transform a person. And by transforming you into something you used not to be and something you now are, only God can do that. And friend, the whole point of this is not only growth, but wow, I didn't think it would grow that much. Of course. Have you not seen in your life maybe the day you got saved or maybe the day you come to follow Christ in sincerity? Day one wasn't big deal. Day two wasn't a big deal, but day one, year one was a big deal. And year 20 is a big deal, and year 50, because something happens. This growth has an unexpected from this little bitty, almost microscopic seed that you can barely feel, into it grows in unexpected ways. I want to say this to all of you. I'm going to come to this end. I almost want to give away what I said to Carly last week, but I'll wait, I hope. Friend, there are people in this room that have been saved forever and haven't gone anyplace. But there's other people that have done this. Yesterday, where's Emily? Is Emily in here or is she up here? Hi, Emily. Remember the gentleman you brought in to see me, what, 3 weeks ago? Do you remember that, Philip Scott? Or was it you? It might not have been you. It might have been Carly. I'm standing right up here talking to Pastor Kwok on the balcony. Around the corner comes, yes, because Bambi was in her office. The door opened. My door was open. I was talking to Tim. Bambi came out or something, and Carly brought a guy through the door. I thought he was coming here to see Bambi, pay money. You know, grandpa paying money for kids for school. He kept on coming. He gets down here close to Tim, and he says, "Hi, Ralph. Remember me?" You know, I hate that. I can remember most people, but I looked at him and it's like, you say, what did he look like? He looked, Cassie, he looked very young, like me. No. He said, "I'm Phil Scott. I went to grade school with Philip Scott. First grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, part of 10th grade before he quit and became a jarhead. I have seen Philip Scott two times in passing since 1973. I had lunch with him. Would you please look at me? I had lunch with him. I'm going to give you some math. Mrs. Hall can explain the math, but I understand it. Do you know that we're both 65? Imagine that. Can I tell you something? There is no comparison to what God can do in your life over 50 years. Are you listening? I'm sitting by Phil. I like Phil. Philip can barely read because he hasn't read since he was in grade school. He told me he has struggles to read and struggles to write. He cannot use a computer. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and I like him, and I hope I can get him here. I mean, I like him. We had a great conversation. We'll meet again. But as I talk, I'm like, oh, my goodness. God changes you over 50 years. Radically. Look at me. And if he doesn't, something's wrong in Houston. Because that's God. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can do all things that God wants me to do through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that mustard seed is so small. It's one of the smallest of seeds. It's almost microscopic. It's tiny. But does it grow? And it grows in a healthy way. It matures over time. I got a lot more to say, but I'm going to move forward. Look back at verse 32. There's a third thing I want to say. Look at just verse 32. There's one more idea before we come to the conclusion. So there will be growth. There will be it's just all I can say is unexpected. You don't think. Would you look at me for one moment? Do you realize how much God changes you in 50 years? Let me say this, friend. I love Phil. It's hard for me not to love Phil when you grew up in a rural area with the same kids. We wrestled each other. We played softball together. We did there was only a small group, and we did everything together until he cut out of high school. But to see a path and recognize what God can do in a person's life over time, it's like, wow. There's a third concept here, and it's maybe connected already. He says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. That Greek word for herb is the same Greek word. You could use it for a bush. You could use it for a garden plant. Herbs doesn't necessarily resonate a great deal with us today. But meaning, not only will there be growth and it will be unexpected, it will be unusual. This tiny little seed becomes one of the greatest of the bushes, so to speak, of the kind of thing that you use to eat. It really becomes something. So I say this to all of you. This tiny, tiny seed of the gospel, sown in the human heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, plus time, not 10 minutes, not 10 days, but by the way, in 10 months you start seeing differences. In 10 years, you see huge differences. In 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, it is unbelievable the difference. I'm not giving away anything. It hurt me yesterday as he told me a story. I knew, you gotta understand, with just a small group of kids, you knew everything about each other, you thought. I knew his mom was the only person, one other person, divorced of anybody I knew. His mom reared the children. I didn't know why. He told me yesterday. This was his language. Are you ready? My dad was a, what's the next word? My dad was a, starts with a D, a drunk. Philip got out of the Marine Corps for 15 minutes at a certain time. He said, I went home for 5 months, and I hung around my dad. Listen, what do you think he did with his dad? He says, I don't even remember those 5 months. We were so drunk every single day. By the way, his dad died from obviously drunkenness. You say, what difference does it make? Look at me in the eyes. This old man, by the grace of God, at a certain point in time said, there's paths I'm not going down. Doesn't mean I'm mean to anybody. I like people. I like to be around people. Will I be around somebody that's drinking? I'm being honest. Yeah, if you're drinking a beer, not you. If you're drinking a beer, I'm going to hit you over the head with it. But if a person's drinking a beer, I'm a big boy. I've been around it before. But friends, the decisions to follow Christ, the small seed of the gospel, not only produce growth and unexpected but unusual, because all of a sudden it sets the stage for my life. Listen, it sets the stage for who I marry. It sets the stage for my children. And I'm hoping by the grace of God for generations to come, where the whole path is a different path than, what did you do for 5.5 months? Got drunk. My friend, the tiny seed of the gospel, coming to Christ, trusting Christ, receiving forgiveness, being loved by God in Christ, being adopted into God's family, that little tiny seed of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, which is the power unto God, unto salvation to all them that believe. I mean, it just starts a process. You add some time to that. Again, not 10 minutes, maybe not 10 days, 10 months, yes, 10 years, oh yes. 20 years, unbelievable. You say, it hadn't happened in my family. My first question is, you better figure out why. My guess, there's something rooted you're holding on to from back yonder, because God changes us. That's the whole point. This little bitty thing, this gospel that seems so, oh, boom, everything is new. That's what happens. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 4. This is the only time I'm going to have you turn to a different text today. Proverbs 4, verse 18 and 19, if you would be as kind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. My friend, this is the hope we have in Christ. From the small beginnings of Christianity in the first century, it exploded by the very beginning of the second century, all over the place. But it's also, that's the institutional side or the repercussions in the big picture. But in the small picture, that small seed, that tiniest of seed, that almost microscopic seed, becomes something beautiful. It grows into this big plant or this big bush or something to that effect, and it really changes things. Proverbs 4:18 has been one of my favorite verses. I think it ought to be the testimony of any believer's life. But the path of the just, one of the people that have been justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the path of the just is as a shining light. It's like the sun coming up, that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Or it can be looked at differently. Is it talking in the future, meaning when we meet the Lord? Maybe. Or is it just referring to like a day where the sun comes up and comes, and all of a sudden it's there in its glory, and you get the full blast? The path of a Christian, his life, ought to be that which gets better, richer, more beautiful with time. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. I'm going to say just two things about this. I have said this morning this. There will be growth, unexpected and even unusual, in the sense that you wouldn't expect what happened at a certain point in time whenever you got saved and or whenever you got serious and made Christianity your own, and Christianity, as Cliff says, you own it, and then I say, it owns you. When either one of those, little bitty decision. But my goodness, over time, everything changes. All of the ugliness and the darkness changes, and it at least changes in two areas. John chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Nehemiah 8:10 at the end of that verse says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You say this, I'm being serious. When I came to this church 27 years ago, I met people, several, that have never been happy since I met them in 1996. I do not understand, because my God, not today, not tomorrow, but over time, has a way of transforming us. The joy of the, I'm going to put this on two sides. It's the joy of the Lord, where what God in Christ has done for us gives us deep, abiding joy. And on just the flip side, we're able to enjoy the things that God gives us. So we have the joy of the Lord from within, and we have the ability to enjoy. For all of you ancient timers, this week, my wife and I drove north to Glidden, Wisconsin. Beautiful area. It's good for two things. Lots of deer. Well, more than that. Lots of deer ticks, black bear, and snow. No, there was not snow in July, but it was thinking about it a couple nights. We met the Bowders. We stayed with them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and left Thursday. And on Wednesday, we drove 2 hours north to Superior, Wisconsin. Say, have you ever been there? Well, if you go to where we went, we drove right up and took a left, and the bridge over to Duluth, Minnesota was right there. We met Chuck and Shelley Ells. Can I tell you what? Chuck Ells makes me sick. Here is a man that can no longer pastor. He pastored 2 churches up there. One wasn't enough. You say, why 2? Well, they both needed a pastor. They both wanted him. He's no longer pastoring because his wife had a massive stroke. Some kind of viral meningitis caused her to have a stroke. Shelley is younger than us. Shelley's probably just barely 60 or 61, 62. Shelley's in a wheelchair. She looks weak. And I'm talking to Chuck last night when I'm out walking and up there, and I'm like, you're happier than me. Something's wrong here. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he takes care of her 24/7, 365. He does everything for her. He has to bathe her. To go to the restroom, they have a device that lifts her up. Everything is gravity. He does everything. And he can't pastor. And he's happy. The joy of the Lord, which also allows us to enjoy life. By the way, that might not happen today, but the Lord gives us that. There's the second concept, which is freedom from the domination. That's the word, the slavery, the bondage to sin, evil, guilt, and shame. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Friends, when I look at this text and I think of this tiny little seed, the gospel, and most people, who cares about religion? We're not talking religion. We're talking a relationship with the living God through his Son. We're talking the gospel. Look small, microscopic. It's going to grow. It's going to unexpectedly grow. It's going to even, wow, what? It does that? Friends, you put the power of the gospel with time, and God changes everything. We go to the last concept. Look back at the text, verse 32, please. If you have a Bible, this will require you to have a Bible ready to turn, or on your phone, whatever you prefer. There's a fourth concept, and I must touch on it before we conclude this morning, because it's just as important. In the middle of this text, and Jesus has, I think, one big idea. What about the kingdom? What's this mustard? Well, it's about growth. There will be growth. There will be some unexpected growth. You know, you don't think it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, and then it's going to be unusual, because what starts very, very small gets very big in one sense and transforms. But fourthly, there will also be, or potentially will be, abnormal or unnatural growth. Look at verse 32. Which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and this is weird, and becomes a what? What? Everyone look at me. Mustard seeds don't turn into hickory trees or oak trees. They just don't. What? So your first thought, what? Yes. This little microscopic seed will grow and grows into something pretty good size, but it's a bush or it's a plant. It's not a tree. But he's also taking us one notch further, that by the grace of God, we can grow. We can grow unexpectedly. We can go unusually where God, you people can see what God has done in us, and we can experience it. We can have the joy of the Lord and enjoy this life. We can be delivered from the domination and slavery of sin, but then he takes a, it's like, whoop, takes a corner. It's unexpected. It's a piece of music that takes a corner. You weren't ready for it. Jenny, there's a phrase in you used to use, something about cadence. What is that phrase? I'll remember it when I get home. Look at the text. It's going to become a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. I would say to you, there is a possibility that in a person's life or in the life of a family, and certainly if we look at this institutionally within an institution, that everything that happened beautiful, wonderfully, growth, beauty, wonder, all of a sudden becomes the opposite of what we thought it would become. And you say, why is this important? Well, we'll have to do some study here. A tree. This parable is obviously meant to get your attention. A garden plant, yes. A bush, yes. An herb, yes. But a tree, no. And then it talks about birds. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew 13:4. Matthew 13:4. If you're using the King James, it's going to use a different English word, but the Greek word is the same. Ta patena. It just means birds, the birds. In 13:4, Jesus has already used this exact Greek phrase. He says, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls, that's another word for bird, old word, came and devoured them. Now look at verse 19, please. Who are these birds? Who are these fowls? It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh what? What do the birds represent? The wicked one, the evil one, Satan, the devil, demons. So if you hear the word of God and you don't get it, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Now look back at verse 32, please, and note carefully these two words. Jesus uses a very strong word. It says in the latter phrase, it becomes a tree so that the birds, and the birds represent Satan, demons, the demonic, and I don't mean spooky. How would I say this? You wanted this thing to grow into the Lord, and somehow, somewhere along the process, whether as an institution or as an individual, everything gets reversed, and this thing grows in some unnatural way. It becomes a tree, and not only does it become a tree, the demons build their home in the tree. And the word for lodge, I have no problem with the word. I would say it this way, to build a lodge, to make a nest, to build a tabernacle, to encamp. I mean the birds end up. So friends, look at me, and I'm almost done. I'm coming to Carly. So I look at my buddy Christian, I like him. Luke, I like you. Mark, I like you. All of you, I love you guys. But I got news for you. There is another form of growth. If you have it in the body, what do we call this form of growth? Cancer. Yes? Jesus is saying the gospel can change your world. It can grow and become something beautiful, this beautiful herb from this tiny little seed, plus some time, plus God's amazing grace. Wow! Or something else can happen. If it's an institution, hear me. We don't have to pray about it in America. America was not founded exactly as a Christian nation. But what was Harvard founded as? For pastors to be trained. Very quickly, the demons were lodging in the tree. So they started Yale. And guess what it was started for? Pastors. Friends, One after we see it in institutions. An institution will start out in a direction. In a given enough time, the institution ends up going the opposite direction. Have you ever heard? It's the biggest nerd fest and egghead school in America, called the University of Chicago. That was a Baptist institution in the late 1800s. Good luck finding any Christianity there unless it's somebody from the outside bringing it. Why? The natural tendency, friends, I'm sorry. I love to hear this text because when I look at these young people, I think, oh, by the grace of God, what God could do. But I also recognize, hey, look here. Little children in the same seats now live like total pagans. They were here. What happened? So this applies to individuals and institutions. It's easier to see with institutions. But I would say to you also, friend, people tend to drift. You say, are they still saved or are they still Christians? And I want to be very clear. That's not my job to figure that out. But I want to say this. Then I'm going to talk about Carly and we're done. I watch people. People hold on. Cliffy, why don't you come up here? Bring your stuff. Come right up here. You can help me. Cliffy doesn't weigh as much as me, and he is more handsome than me. But he can do this. Look at me in the eyes. There are people in this room, through lies you keep telling yourself, even though you're safe, both hands, that you're just holding on to something. And you're not giving it up. You are. You say, that's funny. No, it's not. Because sooner or later, that which could have been beautiful will end up being ugly. Young ladies, these beautiful young... By the way, why do the beautiful people here wear a mask and the ugly people like me not? We've got something wrong here. I love you ladies. Sweet. You have a seat, brother. Look at me, ladies, and I mean this. When Carly was here, was it last Sunday? I don't know if I told her Sunday or a couple of days before. You can call her and ask her, by the way. I said, Carly, I love you. Excited for you. But I said, you need to go back to Pensacola and you need to finish strong. Because too many people fail later on. You say, why? They got some cockamamie idea. I'm not smart. Shut up. We have all these excuses. Well, that's just the way I am. By the way, Christ changes the way you are. But you're just holding on. The problem is you got a stack of books you're holding on to. And the very thing that Christ wants to do, which is to give you a new life and generationally and wider. And you meet people and they're, as we would say, and I like dill pickles, so you know. My daughter has a name. I won't mention it, but it has something to do with pickles. Friends, some people look like they drink dill pickle juice every day. They don't enjoy anything God's done for them. So here it is. Growth. Unexpected. Unusual. Wow, look what God can do. Or... what are those demons in your life? Where did that come from? That's the parable of the sower. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As I think about Carly finishing up, Brenna starting, several others, Haley, Luke, and probably some I'll forget. They're continuing. We ask your very best in their lives because we want to see now in 10 years from now a life that is shining transformative. I don't want to have another young person whose life has demons in it because they thought getting drunk was cool. Our drugs are whatever the stupidity is. Father, your son came. He loved us. He died for us. He gave his life in our place so that we might be justified, saved, redeemed, adopted, ransomed, and the many other phrases that explain this great salvation. May we grow. May we stop holding on to whatever it is, because demons are soon roosting in our world because of what we're holding on to. Help us by your grace to just follow on. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand, please.